All right, let's take our Bibles and open them to Colossians chapter 3. Paul, in writing his epistles, his letters, always gives doctrine first, and then he moves to duty, doctrine, then duty. Or another way to say that is this: we are now, having completed the doctrinal section of the letter, we're now in the practical section, or the application section, of the book of Colossians. And in this section, Paul is saying, okay, now that you know what to believe, it's time to put it into operation, time to live what you know. You know, it's easy to study and rejoice in the Bible and all the things that we learn. I mean, a friend of mine who's now with the Lord grew up, was raised by his grandparents and abandoned by his parents, and his grandparents raised him. And he said one of the most blessed memories of growing up was in those days in West Texas, you know, they had porch all the way around the house because you couldn't go in the house in the summer. You'd stay on opposite side of the, hopefully there'd be enough wind and opposite from the heat. He said my grandpa at the end of the day, or whenever he was be doing it, sitting in his rocking chair on the porch, reading the Bible, and big tears rolling down his face. And you know, we read the Word of God, and it sometimes brings joy. Sometimes it just touches us about how much God loves us. And but it's not enough just to know what God said. We got to be careful to not fail to allow, not to fail by allowing us to just fill our heads up and not apply. So put it into operation. Let's just kind of make that a point tonight to not just hear what God says, but allow His Spirit to apply it. Now, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And we mentioned the word if has the connotation of since. It's an if then. Since you are risen with Christ, then you're to seek things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Pardon me. Set your affection, has to do with the way you think, on things above and not on things of the earth. Why? For you are dead. Present tense, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Then, this is one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible. When Christ, who is our life, not will be, not was, is our life, right now, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And I've written next to verse 4, glorification. Salvation comes first. And justification comes with that. And then there's sanctification, become more like Jesus as we move through this life. And one day we'll be just like him and with him, and we'll be glorified. And that's what it says. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, he lists here the five steps downward that a person takes that leads to immoral type sin, but he lists them in reverse. He says, I want you to keep in mind Christ is our life. When he shall appear, you shall also appear with him in glory. And because of that, in light of that, put to death the following things in that your fallen nature wants to do. And then he lists them in reverse. Now, you got to remember, our natural desires were perverted when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. Okay? Everything. Everything that God designed into men and women was corrupted by the fall. And Satan, who enticed Eve and Adam to sin, took that and ran with it and began doing all he can do to entice or induce us to sin, especially as with regard to this matter of intimacy in marriage. God designed the marriage relationship to be between a man and a woman. Do I need to repeat that here? Hopefully not. But just so those might be listening or online somewhere, God designed the marriage for men to be married to women. Not multiple men to multiple women, but a man to be married to a woman. Marriage is not between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or in these world in which we live, man and or woman and children, or a man and a woman and animals. Because that's the world we live in, folks. It's disgusting, but that's where we live. By the way, when I was at my brother's funeral, we were at the restaurant down the street waiting for the getting something to eat before the funeral started, and some folks, we had several relatives that were there, and some fellows came in and said one of our co-workers that worked at the agency that took care of my brother could not be here. It's just his husband died recently, and he just can't take going to a funeral right now. And I guess I've learned to be a little bit more diplomatic than I used to be. And I said, well, I'm so sorry he's not feeling well. Tell him we missed him, you know. And after the guy left, the kids went, his husband. And I went, yeah. Well, guys don't have husbands. It's just the way it is. God designed the man marriage to be for a man and a woman. And the reason for that is the earthly marriage is to picture the love relationship between the Son of God and his bride, the church. And that's why the lost world is so bent on forcing on our culture the idea of homosexual and lesbian unions in the populace. It's another way for Satan to shake his puny fist at God and all that God has designed marriage to represent. Even in this very hour in which we live, the satanic forces are at work in our nation, attempting to require pastors to not speak the truth. If I were a pastor in Canada, having said what I just said, I would be arrested. I'm not talking about communist China. I'm talking about Canada, our dear friends to the north. To even speak of it being wrong is illegal in many countries in Western Europe. It's called hate speech. There are forces at work in our country tonight to try to force pastors to marry same-sex couples or suffer under the penalty of law. We live in a rapidly disintegrating world, and our culture is spiraling into the cesspool, and barring the intervention of God, we will never return to what we were or ought to be until Jesus comes, but it's coming. It's coming. Notice how all of us began when Satan works to manipulate our thoughts and our desires to pervert them to his own ends. He starts with things small at the end of verse 5, covetousness. Covetousness. You know, Satan wants us to be unhappy with all that God's given us. Have you learned that? He wants us to be unhappy with what God has given us. And our young people need to understand, the poorest of the poor in America is rich beyond comprehension to some of the richest people in other parts of the world. This is, with all of its flaws, this is the best place to live anywhere on the planet. It's got a long way to go, but it is so much better than anywhere else. We throw away more good food. We throw away good things there's nothing wrong with. than any other nation on the earth. I mean, when I was putting a sound, I put a sound system in a school in Port Arthur, Texas, and no, Silsbee, Texas. This one was in Silsbee. And the ladies made those homemade yeast rolls. Oh, I gained 10 pounds because these kids were throwing them away. Government butter, butter, not margarine, not I can't believe it's not butter, or I can't believe it's a butter myth. You know, real government cheese and real government, and it's sitting on the plate, hot out of the oven. It's just, I haven't eaten, can you tell? And they're throwing it away. Give me that. I would take them home. They never made it home, but I put a basket of it in the van and eating them on the way. Why aren't you eating it?
I just don't like that.
We're all home, folk. Let me just say it this way. There are parents who will take their kids to a Mexican restaurant and buy them chicken nuggets because their kids won't eat a taco or an enchilada. You know why? Because they're spoiled. They've been left out in the sun too long. They're just spoiled brats. We live in and I'm making a point on purpose, we live in a nation of spoiled brats. We don't like this. We don't like that. We cry and whine and just moan and throw fits. You know where all that comes from? It comes from the devil. Because the Bible says every good thing comes from God. And I'm telling you, a yeast roll and a big thing of butter is a good thing. I'm not sure where Brussels sprouts came from. I'm sure they used to be good before the fall of man. And God's not responsible for what Brussels sprouts taste like. Thank the Lord. The devil wants us to be dissatisfied with God's provision for us spiritually, mentally, physically, and every other way, so we will be ripe targets for his counterfeits. I was talking with somebody the other day. I can't even remember who it was. They were asking me about how do you talk to someone about alcohol and all this other stuff. And I said, well, you know, alcohol, the spirit of alcohol and all that kind of stuff, alcohol's a drug, nicotine's a drug, you know, all this stuff. They are counterfeits for the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, not under the control of alcohol. Paul gives it as an illustration in Ephesians 5. But that's true of everything. Be ye not drunk with wine, whereas in excess or abandonment, giving yourself over to the Spirit. He's not talking about drunkenness. He's talking about when you partake of alcohol, you're placing yourself under the control of the spirit of alcohol. When I yield myself to the Holy Spirit, I place myself under the control of the Holy Spirit. And these are counterfeits. I've been doing a little bit of research, not research, kind of refamiliarization of some, y'all remember Catherine Kuhlman? Catherine Kuhlman, the charismaniac preacherette. I was reading about this afternoon a little bit about her because I was thinking about this matter of the spirit-filled life and how that the biblical spirit-filled life has been corrupted by that group, and she epitomizes it. She was a pastor, supposedly, of a church somewhere out west, and a Pentecostal evangelist who was married and had two children, came in and was preaching revival, and they became an item. They got intimate, and he left his wife and children, divorced them to marry her. Now, get this. You know how they spun that? Well, God planned this all along. he married the wrong person. And so God put him with Catherine so that their ministries could combine and become greater than ever before. And that's when Catherine Kuhlman says she got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So her adultery was God's fault. All of that stuff is counterfeit, substitute for God's best. So the devil gets us to look at what everybody else has and desire those things. When we get to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, we're going to see that's what was going on in the church in Corinth. Everybody wanted to be an eye or a hand. Nobody wanted to be a foot. You know, if you think about that, everybody wanted to be in Corinth. Everybody wanted to have a spiritual gift that was glamorous. Nobody wanted to be a foot. They wanted to be an eye or a hand. Eyes get lotion and they get makeup and they get, you know, contact lenses nobody wants to be an ear. That's by the way, that's a funny place to put an ear. You know, ever thought about why did God put your ears up, this ugly thing on the side of your head? I guess it's better than putting it under your arm, because then you'd have to go, what? I heard that. But nobody wants to be a foot. Nobody wants to be an ear. Everybody wants to be a hand or an eye, Paul says. Well, if you did that, how are you going to touch and feel if everybody's an eyeball? If everybody's a hand, how would you see, etc.? What's the devil doing? Getting people to envy other people's spiritual gifts. Oh, I wish I could be as spiritual as so-and-so. Hey, if God just gave you one spiritual gift, and he did if you're saved, if he gave you just one, you got at least one, be grateful that you have just one and not two or three or four or five. Because to whom much is given, what? Much shall be required. Make the most of what you have. Be glad that God didn't call you to be a pastor or an evangelist or this, that, or the other. Just be happy with what God called you to do and do it. And he does that with what we buy. He does that with what we wear and where we live. And to be covetous, by the way, means to desire something that's not God's best for your life. Everything you see in advertising is built on covetousness. We see this everywhere we go, everywhere we look. All around us are enticements to buy a bigger home, a more expensive automobile, get the latest cell phone. You know, these cell phones do all kinds of things. When they first came out, they were just this little, you know, well, when I got was like about this big and had an antenna on it that long. You know, and you know what you could do with it? Make calls. Receive calls. And then somebody got the bright idea that we could put a camera in there. And so they reduced it down to a thing that would flip open. And you could take pictures with it. And now when people get a cell phone, they say, oh, that's really great. What does it do? And it'll tell you all the things it does. Oh, and I can make calls and receive calls. And they paid $1,200, $1,500 for these things. It's crazy. I get these phone calls from all these spams, you know, the spam things, end of life insurance. I don't need that. Why don't you need that? Oh, because I really think Jesus is going to come and catch me up out of here before I'm going to ever. And besides, I don't need that. One of them called me today, and, hi, this is Sylvia. It's a recording. I said, hi, Sylvia, why don't you give me your home phone number, and I'll call you later, and we'll talk about it. She hung up. What's a computer? I got this one call this afternoon, this person trying to get me to... what was it? Home warranty. Where you warranty all your appliances and all that stuff, you know. They always hang up when I tell them that my refrigerator runs on natural gas, was built in 1955. My stove was 1953, and it has no electricity. It's gas. Do you have central heat and air? No. You know, do you have this? You know, no, not much. And they just hang up. Or they call me about car. You know, well, we like to extend your car warranty. Do you have a car? Yes. What is it? It's a 1949 Packard. A what? Have you got anything newer? Oh, yeah, I've got a Chevrolet pickup. Ah, now we're getting somewhere. What have you got? Oh, it's a C10 pickup. Oh, what model is it? It's a C10. What year is it? And I said, 1965. They hang up. Always trying to get us to desire something that's not God's will for our life. Get the latest cell phone. Buy the latest this. And it doesn't stop there. The devil and his crowd are constantly trying to make us dissatisfied with ourselves. They point out to us all of our physical flaws. Anybody else have this problem? Don't look at me like you're spiritual. The devil tries to point out to us all of our spiritual or our physical flaws, and he does it in first person pronouns. I, me, my. So he tries, okay, I need, and so the advertising, buy this cream, buy that lotion, purchase their exercise machine that you will never use, buy this pill that will make you young again. Guy went to the doctor one time and he said, I got this new pill, I can make you young again. You'll be just like you were when you were 25 years old. He said, will I be that stupid as I was when I was 25? Now, if you could make it where I know what I know now, and maybe we'll talk. I think it was Bill Cosby who says that teenage boys' brains turn off when they hit about 12, 14, and they don't come back on till at least 25. Amen. They may not even come on at all. They even try to sell you new hair. The devil puts on my television every single night somebody trying to sell me hair. And my cell phone, whichever, it heard me say that. Even though I turned off that feature. I promise you, I'm going to start getting hair commercials on my phone. How do you know that? Because I went to a funeral in Springdale not long ago, and I was on the phone talking to Shirley because she couldn't go, telling how beautiful the funeral was, and the casket was absolutely lovely, and I began to describe it on the phone, and by the time I got home, I'm getting ads for caskets in my phone. Sell me new teeth. And if that isn't enough, they try to convince us to alter are the Lord's creation, which is us, through plastic surgery and body piercing and all this other stuff. Why? Because Satan knows that people have a built-in sense, a knowledge that they are incomplete. They don't realize it, but they're incomplete because they don't have Jesus. And he knows that God put that there to help us realize our need for him. So the devil distorts and twists that in order to divert our attention off our spiritual needs and attempts to get us to deal with them in the physical realm. You've seen this, right? These women are walking vagabonds who think they're fat. I mean, I'm not kidding. They're walking back. You know, they'll eat a great big meal and then they go purge. I used to think, I got to thinking I might be bulimic. I just keep forgetting to do the last part. Eat the giant meal and don't purge. You've seen people who've had their bodies mutilated by plastic surgeons. You cannot recognize them as a human being. How about Michael Jackson? Or have all these metal pieces, you know. I've seen them that have had themselves surgically altered to look like cats. Horrible. The devil tries to get us to destroy our lives with alcohol, drugs, tobacco, even prescription medications. It's everywhere we go. In fact, you'll have to go a long way to find normal people. I was driving down the street the other day, and I saw two girls about a block away selling puppies. Two girls. You know how I knew they were girls? Well, first they had this nice, beautiful hair. They were wearing dresses. I know who they are. They're Pentecostals that live right over here. They were building a Pentecostal church right on the back side of our building. And I thought, they went, like your truck. And I said, like your clothes. Normal people. You don't have to go very far and there are no normal people. It's just unbelievable. By the way, have you noticed that when a guy wants to pawn himself off as a female, he puts on a dress? All because of covetousness, desiring that which is not God's best for my life. Now that leads to step two, which is the next one, evil concupiscence. Well, that's a big word. It just means evil desires. After he gets us to covet that which is not his, God's will for us, we begin to desire that which is deeper in the area of depravity. It goes deeper. You know, so many tonight are dissatisfied with some area of their life, and they begin to delve into some darker stuff in man's fallen condition, and they become enslaved to their depravity. I can't, in a mixed crowd, especially with children present, elaborate on what that means, except to say, you guys, y'all adults have seen these people. They walk among us out in the open now. They have parades where they do things that are vile and disgusting. No longer slinking in the shadows. And they demand that we accept their perversion. Which leads to step three. Down. Inordinate affection. Unholy affection. You see, the person becomes covetous. I'm not satisfied with what God has for me. Then they sink into some of the darker stuff, which leads to inordinate affection, step number three. The person who's in step three soon allows themselves to step into Satan's swirling whirlpool. Become unable to respond to their spouse normally. They begin fantasizing and become obsessed with the bizarre and the perverted, and ultimately reaching the point that they sink into step four. The Bible calls it uncleanness, which means unholy affection. And of course, that's where the homosexuals and the lesbians and the transgendered and the polyamorous people are. And that's where they're at. They're in step four, at least. But it's not reserved just for them. It reaches and destroys all types of people in all kinds of ways. For some, it takes people down the path of materialism, loving things more than God or others. For some people, it's money. For others, it's power, fame, 1,000 other things. It can even, folks, be in the realm of spiritual things. There are many tonight who have become caught up in the devil's trap of pseudo-spirituality and sensualism and signs and wonders and miracles and mysticism and a whole host of other things that are part of Satan's attempt to counterfeit the filling of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he can counterfeit every aspect of your salvation except salvation itself, including how it feels. That's why you have to anchor your walk with God right here. I was, again, watching some of these videos, not much, of Catherine Kuhlman. Don't go watch them. Just don't. She had a magnetism about her that is demonic, was demonic. And she placed, by her own admission, her feelings and her experiences above the Bible. And you better not do that. There's more to God. She's the one, if you're old enough, you can remember that on the radio you hear, or on the TV, you'd hear her go, I believe in miracles. all of these experiences, being filled with God Spirit, is more than the Word of God. Listen, there is no more to knowing God than knowing this book. Why? Because this shows us the mind of God Himself. Amen. And you and I will in this life never know it all. I think that may be part of the reason why they look for an external experience, because it's a lot easier to feel something than to know, than to walk with God personally. What's the result of all this? Step number five down, fornication. The basic idea behind that word is a physical relationship with someone with whom you're not married, you know that. But it can mean someone of the same gender or not. But it also can mean something that's non-physical. Fornication has to do with intimacy, not necessarily physical intimacy. It can be a relationship that is Satan's counterfeit for any number of areas in your life, all of which are designed to rob you of God's best for you. You ever heard someone say, my best friend is my spouse? That's good. That's good. But how many people have as their best friend a coworker, a classmate, a neighbor, a relative? Here's a man who's poor. He covets the things that money can buy. Here's how this works. So he works hard and gets money and buys things. And he loves those things that he bought more than anything or anyone else, even God. And he ends up turning his back on his family in favor of his toys, his material possessions. And he's committing fornication mentally, spiritually, not physically, because he's in love with his material things. Or here's a teenager or a young person who's dissatisfied with the way he or she looks. So they admire the so-called beautiful people that are constantly on the television, in the movies, and on the internet. And soon they begin to emulate them outwardly. I can remember, this is a long time ago. I can remember boys trying to comb their hair just like Elvis Presley. You notice I don't do that. Girls that tried to look like Marilyn Monroe. Later years, they tried to look like Janis Joplin. Others like them. Have you seen the Gothic people? The Goths with the black fingernails and the hair? They're emulating what they think is beautiful, or whatever they think of that. I don't know. But they begin to, whatever it is, obsess on it. And sometimes they stalk these people. These famous people that they're, going after, they're trying to become like, and fantasize about being them with them in inappropriate ways, and sometimes they even murder the one they're fantasizing about. You ever heard of John Wayne Gacy? That's what he did with those boys. These steps down are not limited, however, to just the area of physical intimacy between a husband and a wife. They can go and extend all kinds, my point is, to other areas of life, and everyone will take those steps down in one way or another if something doesn't happen to stop them. So what's the answer? How can we keep from falling into these steps? He says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. We have to choose to do something about it, to die to our old self. Most won't do it, but that's what you have to do. Put to death. Paul says in Romans that we're to make a choice to believe God when he says we're dead to sins. Is that what we just read? Verse 3, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, right? You are dead. I am right now dead to my old way of life. I do not have to do it. I believe it to be true. The Bible word is reckon. And then I yield myself to the Lord. Therefore, Lord, I know I'm dead to that. I yield myself to you. I believe you're telling me the truth. I yield myself to you and ask you to fill me. And you know what he'll do? He'll fill you. And you may or may not feel something, whether Catherine Kuhlman believes that or not. She's wrong. Well, she knows better now. But you will be walking in the control of the Holy Spirit. And over time, that will become so familiar to you that when you step out of his control, you'll know it. He'll convict you. Like that. Remember me? And boy, isn't it wonderful to be able to say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Have mercy on me. Wash me, cleanse me, fill me. And then when you raise your head and open your eyes, know that he did. To know that he did. Not because I felt something, although I probably will, but because he promises to. The devil attempts to entice us in a particular area of weakness, and everybody has one. Whatever it is, just say, Lord, I know I don't have to do that. You said I'm dead to that. I believe you're telling me the truth because it's in your book. It's in your word. And I am saved now. And the things that I did before I was saved are all passed away. And I believe you, and therefore I yield myself to you and ask you to fill me with your spirit and help me to live as Christ would live in my situation. Right now. And he'll do it. He'll do it. And that will become the basis of a daily walk over time, that when it gets rolling, you'll come to the place at some point, man, I am so glad I've done this. I wouldn't go back to what I was for nothing. And also we'll do one more thing. And I didn't write this down to mention it, but it came to my mind. It ought to make us look at those folks who are in one or more steps. It ought to break our hearts for them and cause us to go to them and say, can I speak to you about something for a minute? Just, I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to criticize. But I can see some things in your life that are not good for you. And before I was saved, just share your testimony. And Jesus wants to rescue you from that. Are you happy right now? And they may think they are. But I mean, are you really in your heart at peace? There's a million ways to say it, right? But we got to say it. And share it. In print, we can pass out gospel tracts. We can invite people to church. We can talk to people like we're talking one-on-one. But watching others who are enslaved, because that's what it is, ought to, number one, make us grateful that God has rescued us from that. Amen. And number two, cause us to have compassion. Not, hey, I'm so glad I'm not like them. But, boy, thank you, Lord. If it wasn't for your grace, that'd be me. Yes. That would be me. And then have compassion and love for that person who's in bondage enough. Love them enough to tell them. And God will give you the words. He'll do it. Let's pray.